5, verse 17. And these aren't disconnected. What we're going to start now in the proclamation of the word is not separate from what we just did. It's all tied in. It's one thing. And so we're continuing our series here in Who's Your One? And if you're just now joining us, Who's Your One is a short campaign we're doing to launch what we hope is a culture that is established in our church, that everyone in this room who is a follower of Christ, who is a disciple, would at any given time have at least one person whom they are praying for and seeking to engage with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that, Luke chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And as you guys turn there, I want to tell you a story of urgent physical and spiritual need. I want to tell you a story of urgent physical and spiritual need. And we can go anywhere with this. I could go to Lagoa do Boi, Brazil. And I could take you to a village where you see a young girl and her father and mother, where access to just normal staples like food is not readily available, where sewage runs out on to the ground outside their home. But even more importantly than that, any access to the gospel that they have, which has changed now because of this church, but before this church was planted there, access to the true gospel of Jesus Christ was nowhere present. It was not that they had limited access, they had no access. You can go to the Himalayas where a young girl might grow up in a village, and because of the abject poverty, it is not hard for someone to come from a city into a small village in the Himalayas and invite this young girl and say, look, I can make her life better in the city. And then the parents give up this girl to a man who will take her to the city in hopes of physical provision, only to be put in a brothel where she will service men countless times a day. And then this same young girl may have another relative within that same brothel who dies. And just down the road from this brothel, that lady who died would be put up on a funeral pyre where her ashes would float down into a river in hopes that the waters would stir. And through the process of reincarnation, she might go to a better life. But we know that she will be spending eternity in eternal suffering. So urgent physical need coupled by urgent spiritual need. This is our world. And I don't have to take you to Brazil or to the Himalayas to tell you this. I can go down to a school where the same thing, a young boy, we'll call him Steve, I don't know. It's a fake name, but we could call a young boy Steve down here in school, who has the only meal he might get will be the lunch he served at that school. And then in the summertime, in VBS season, he goes to vacation Bible school at a liberal church where they meet every possible physical need that this young boy could have. But then he leaves without ever hearing the gospel. And then he continues on his journey, and he comes up to the vacation Bible school cycle here at our church, where he will certainly hear the gospel proclaimed, but then we'll just send him on his way. So urgent physical and spiritual need meet us on every side. And as we've heard, we are helpless to do anything. But this morning we are going to see a story of one who can meet both our spiritual and our physical needs. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Now we need to approach this text with extreme caution, and here's why. Show of hands, who has heard this story before? Almost every hand in this room has went up. And when we encounter a text like this, we run a very big risk of going, "Well, I know this story." But let's pray right now with our eyes open that the Lord would show us a new grace. Show us this story with a new set of eyes. Let's just walk through this story real quick. Get the picture, right? You have, and I'm picking the number 4 up from Mark. In Mark's gospel, is 4 men are carrying this man who is paralyzed. We don't know how paralyzed or why, but he's paralyzed. And 4 men, this is what they got. Jesus has already went throughout all the towns and neighbors and started proclaiming his word with authority and healing people with the touch of a hand or a word. This is what's stirring in these neighborhoods. And so you got 4 friends of a man who is paralyzed. And I can imagine the conversation going down, going, "Okay, guys, if we can get this man to Jesus, all will be well. That's the plan. What are we going to do? We're going to get this man to Jesus," and look through the story as it goes. So Jesus is doing what he's doing. He's teaching, and we got Pharisees and teachers of the law present. They're trying to figure out what is going on with this Jesus who obviously has some authority. And as he's teaching there, you got the Pharisees and law teachers there, and then you have the Spirit of the Lord is also present. So we have Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, and these teachers. And then we have these 4 friends who are earnestly trying to get their friend to Jesus. And as they're bringing their friend up to the room, this man's paralyzed. And so he's got think of it as a litter, right? A stretcher, so to speak. Kind of like on MASH, if you've seen that. Little green stretcher. 4 guys. And they're pressing into this house, and they're trying to get their friend in the midst of Jesus. And they get up there, and they tap on the crowds, and they're like, "Hey, we need to get in here to see Jesus." And they look back and go, "Nah." Right? I mean, and who can blame those crowds? They're listening to the Son of Man speak. Right? So I don't think I'd give up my seat either. Okay? And so they press in on the crowds, and now they've reached an obstacle. And so I can imagine these 4 men set their buddy down, and they're like, "Hey, now what?" Right? We're trying to get this man to Jesus. We ran into the crowds, nothing doing. And then all of a sudden, one of these friends pipes up and says, "Hey, let's go to the roof." I can imagine man 2 going, "Are you crazy? What are we going to do with them on the roof?" Right? Like, it's a roof. But nonetheless, like, maybe 3 starts coming in and going, "Well, I mean, you got any better ideas? We ain't getting through this crowd." And 4 goes, "Let's do it." Right? And so they take this man onto the rooftop, and Jesus and the crowds are below teaching, right? And as Jesus is teaching, next thing you know, some, like, dust starts to fall. And everybody kind of acknowledges the dust, but then they keep their back in it, and next thing you know, light pierces through the roof. And they look up, and eventually more dust and mud it starts to fall. And the next thing you know, there is a hole wide enough in this room. And by now, even Jesus has stopped teaching and he's looking up going, what's going on? And the next thing you know, a man descends on ropes on his litter into the midst of Jesus. And Jesus looks and seeing their faith, he says, man, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the response of these four brothers or four friends as they hear, and here, don't miss this. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They didn't even ask for that. They brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the law teachers, they pipe up and go, wait a minute, well, hold up. Nobody's got authority to forgive sins but God. And Jesus has just declared this man's sins forgiven. And Jesus goes, all right, fine. But so that you know I have the authority to forgive sins, I tell you, rise, pick up your bed, and walk. Now you have this paralyzed man who stands up, grabs his litter, and runs out. Can you imagine these four friends coming down off of the roof, high-fiving one another and going, yes! Running away from Jesus, praising God, and then all the people going, we ain't ever seen anything like this before. Nothing. So that's the story. That's the story. But what does it teach us? What does it teach us, and specifically, what does it teach us concerning evangelism? We're going to go through this, and what we're going to see is one central theme, two urgent needs, three characteristics of Jesus, four faithful friends, and five exhortations. One, two, three, four, five. You don't have to get all those. We're going to take them one at a time. All right, so first, one central theme in this passage and really throughout all the Gospels is the supremacy and power of the word of Jesus. The supremacy and the power of the word of Jesus. Look in our passage. On one of those days, Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching. And if you go down further in verse 21, Jesus speaks. Man, your sins are forgiven. And then later, Jesus speaks, and he says, rise, pick up your bed, and walk. At the word of Christ, things change. The supremacy and the power of Christ's word. And if you look in chapter 4, verse 15, and Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. In Matthew, for instance, as soon as Jesus begins his public ministry, what does he go to do? He begins teaching and declaring the forgiveness of sins by repentance and faith in him. The supremacy of Christ's word is evident everywhere. Jesus speaks and things happen. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised because in John 1, verse 1, we hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we hear over and over in the New Testament that this Jesus, this God-man, is the same one who, when God spoke in the beginning, he spoke you into existence. And God said, and God said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God. So it should not surprise us in the least that the central theme in all of the Gospels is the supremacy and the power of Jesus' Word. And if you just flip over to chapter 4, as the devil is tempting Jesus, how does he refute Satan? With his Word. Jesus answered him. Jesus answered him. Jesus spoke. Jesus speaks and lepers are healed. Paralyzed men are raised. Dead men stand up. Jesus speaks and things happen. So, the supremacy and power of Jesus' word. Second, we see two urgent needs. We see two urgent needs. We see urgent physical need matched with urgent spiritual need. These friends bring Jesus, a paralyzed man. They're bringing Jesus, or bringing this man to Jesus to heal his paralysis. And when Jesus is encountered with this urgent physical need, what does Jesus address? The spiritual need. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But he does not neglect the physical need. Don't miss this. All these healings, even in right here, just above, we have Jesus cleansing a leper. You flip over, and Jesus heals others. And he tells paralyzed men to get up. He tells blind men to see. Jesus never neglects the physical need. It's really hard for me to share the gospel with someone who is so hungry that they can barely move because of the pains in their stomach. Their ears will not work because of the pain within their gut. Or if I go to one of these young girls who is in a relationship where she is being abused repeatedly by her father, and I talk about this good news of Jesus and how God is good and how he's all loving and merciful, and this young girl goes, yeah, great, but why is my dad abusing me? Jesus does not neglect the physical nor the spiritual. To be sure, the spiritual is far more urgent. But the physical need can prevent them from seeing the reality of their spiritual need. So we cannot ignore either. We see urgent physical and spiritual need. Now we need to be careful here, church, because almost every time a church grasps this, what is natural for us to do is to do those things we can change, right? If someone's hungry, I can feed them. If someone's naked, I can give them clothes. My hands can touch it. I can look at the problem. I can assess it and go, here. And every church who has started to do this successfully on some fashion has drifted. And in the process of working with really good needs, like the physical needs, they've ended to drift and neglect the spiritual need. And there's a pattern to this. In a church where the gospel is central and it's proclaimed, it shifts and eventually it becomes assumed. And then from assumption, it goes to forgotten. And then from forgotten, it goes to denied. Woe to the church where someone can go and get a meal, but they cannot hear the gospel. But woe to the church where they can go and hear the gospel, but none of their physical needs be met by the congregation. James rebukes us flatly on this. What good is it if you pray for your brother and say, go, be warm, now go in peace, but you give him no coat? And family, I'm not talking about raising up 50,000 more programs. This is the way this works. When someone comes to us and presents us with urgent physical needs, you know how we accommodate that need? We take them in. We take them in. We don't do a program. We take them in. Just like Jesus did. Now, I don't know what that looks like or how we're going to work it out. I just know we got to do it. Logistically, that's something for us to figure out all together. That's why we have these member meetings on Sundays when things present. And we go, okay, how are we going to work this out? All right. So the centrality and supremacy of Christ's word, the urgent physical and spiritual needs to which we cannot neglect either. And then third, we see three characteristics here of Jesus' dominion. We see three characteristics of Jesus' dominion. Now check this. First, Jesus has the authority to read our hearts. Jesus has the authority to read our hearts. Look down here. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 22, look at this. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" There's no indication that these men said a word out loud. And Jesus rebukes them. What are the thoughts of your heart? I've told you this more than once, and it's still true. If you could see my heart, I would probably not be your pastor. But Jesus sees our hearts. He rebukes us. And for those who repent and respond to the word of Christ, what's he do? We saw this in Ezekiel. He takes that heart out, and he gives us new ones. None of us are perfect. But do not miss this. Jesus reads your heart. So you can have everything looking really good out here. Everything can look real good. Jesus sees the sin and the depravity of your heart. The Bible describes our hearts, human hearts, as desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. The thoughts of man's heart are continuously and always evil. Remember when Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, "Hey, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts?" Jesus knows your heart. And get this, he still loves you. He still loves you. Catch that. He knows your heart, and he still loves you. Sometimes I can't even love myself because I know my heart and its wickedness. But I have the sure and steady promise that Jesus loves me. Second, Jesus has the authority to heal our sicknesses. Jesus has the authority to heal sickness. And that has not changed. In 2,000 years, that has not changed. That's why when we are presented with problems of physical need that are so urgent that there is not a thing we can do, as soon as we realize there's nothing we can do, we're finally only then equipped to actually do something. And it's then we can raise our voices to the one who can heal physical needs. And we ask him boldly, open-handedly, and knowing that whatever is the most good, Christ will do. Doesn't mean all our prayers are answered in the affirmative, but they are all answered. He hears our cries, and he responds. Third, Jesus has the authority to forgive our sin. Jesus has the authority to forgive our sin. How much do we need this forgiveness? Just study your heart for a little bit. Study it just for a moment. How much time do you spend in envy, in jealousy, in anger, and sorrow, and not legitimate sorrow, but sorrow because somebody else has something you want? And yet, Jesus has the authority to forgive all of that. They laid this man down in front of Jesus, and he looks up and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And that's the declaration to every single person who lays their face down in front of the cross and looks up at a bleeding Savior and says, "I'm out. I have nothing to bring to the table." And Jesus goes, "Child, your sins are forgiven." That's the gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sinners like you and like me. Fourth, we see four faithful friends. We see four faithful friends. Do not miss this. And I've already told the story, so I'm just going to highlight some of the things we see. We see confidence. We see compassion. We see creativity. And we see friends that are contagiously courageous. Look at this. Confidence. These men know in their heart of hearts, if they just get this friend to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. They know, all I have to do is get him in the midst of Jesus. Some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and what were they doing? Seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. That's the whole plan. And they were confident that if they got their friend to Jesus, everything was going to be okay. Second, they were compassionate. Compassionate. You know what marks compassion? It's not just a feeling, but it's a feeling that moves you so much that it makes your feet move. It's one thing to look out on all this need that we see and go, man, that's a bad deal. And we can even cry tears and lament and cry and go, this is horrible. But until our feet and our hands move, we have not yet exercised compassion. These friends exercised compassion because they looked on the problem of their friend and they said, if we can get him to Jesus, everything's going to be fine. All that's true. But if their feet do not move, there is no compassion. There can be sorrow, there can be regret, there can be all kinds of things, but until they picked the litter up and got their feet moving, there was no exercise of compassion. But these men had compassion. They moved. And come hell or high water, they were getting this man to Jesus. That brings us to the next piece. They were creative. And then I was trying to do like a little preacher thing and do confident, compassionate, creative, do all these C's. But in parentheses, I put, they were scrappy. They were scrappy. Okay? They were creative. They got to the point and they met an obstacle. And regardless of what obstacle was in front of them, they were getting this man to Jesus. And however it went down, they got to the roof and they got this man to Jesus. In Mark, it literally says they unroofed the roof. Are you willing to take the roof off to get someone to Christ? I don't know that I am. And if I'm not, that means my heart is broke and I got to repent and believe that Christ can change my heart. He'll do it because he has the authority to forgive sins. And he can move me in such a way that I will remove a roof to get my friend to Jesus. And then lastly, they are contagiously courageous. Again, I talked about this earlier, but these four friends, they leave a demolished house in their wake. And they run off with their paralyzed friend who's walking now. And everybody looks around and goes, we've never seen anything like this before. And then the story continues throughout Luke. We see more healings. We see more people to come into Jesus. We see more followers of Christ. Everywhere where the gospel goes forward boldly, we see it multiply. It is contagiously courageous. Time would fail me to tell stories of courageous proclamation of the gospel that just saw the Lord move mightily. Now, I want to leave you with five exhortations and we're out of here. Five exhortations. One, make the proclamation of Jesus' word primary in a world of urgent spiritual need. Make the proclamation, the sharing, the telling of Jesus' word primary in a world of urgent spiritual need. It has been evidenced repeatedly that those churches and those people that give supremacy to the word of the healing power of Jesus will take up and move for the physical needs of those around them. But if you do one, if you focus on the physical need and you lose the gospel, you have nothing. But if you focus on the supremacy of the proclamation of Jesus' word, you will have compassion. You will have compassion. If we make the supremacy of Christ's word known, we will not be able to look on the physical needs of anyone and just let that go. Second, make the power of Jesus' love evident in a world of urgent physical need. Make the power of Jesus' word evident in a world of urgent physical need. Jesus' miracles pointed to his power and his love. If we're going to proclaim the gospel faithfully, we will minister to the physical needs of those in our presence. If Jesus has actually saved your life, you will unroof the roof to save someone else's life. Third, persevere in personal evangelism that is full of faith. Persevere in personal evangelism that is full of faith. Share the gospel knowing that Jesus' word has the power to heal and to save from eternal destruction. I've shared that's a struggle for me. So let's struggle together. Let's encourage one another and struggle together as we seek to slaughter the fear of man and go forward boldly, sharing the name of Jesus everywhere we go. I don't want to give you a method. I want to give you a heart for sharing the word of Christ everywhere you go. And guys, get creative in personal evangelism. These guys lowered their buddy down through a roof. David Platt tells a story that when he was at seminary in New Orleans, right? So French Quarter, New Orleans, Mardi Gras, the whole deal. He was at New Orleans Baptist Seminary. So they got really creative with their personal evangelism. They went out to the French Quarter, and if you've ever been there, there was people selling and trading and doing everything out there, right? So they go out, they take a table, they put it down, and him and his buddy, they sit at this table, they put a sheet over it, and they have a couple gospel tracts, and they're like, they put up a sign. We'll tell you your future for free. And they did. They did. All these people started coming up, and David and his friend said, we will tell you your future for free. Here's this deal. There's two roads. And I guarantee you, in the future, you will walk down the broad path that leads to destruction, or you will go down the narrow way that leads to life. And then they shared Christ. Come on. Where you got tarot card flippers and future tellers all over the place. These boys rolled up, threw out a deal, said, we'll read your future for free. Come on, it's not crazy. You could do that here. And people would show up. All you got to do is throw up a sign and say something cool is happening, and then you tell them about Jesus. And you're not lying. You're going to tell them their future for free. But either way, whatever you do, do it creatively, right? And then next, remember last week I said you lay your yes down and let God put it on the map? That holds true every single Sunday, every single day of our lives. And this is the fourth exhortation. Pursue how you are to contribute to global missions among the unreached. Ask the question, and notice, I didn't say if, nor does the Bible say if. It says, pursue how you are to contribute to global missions among the unreached. You must pray, that's commanded. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send up more workers. We all give to some degree through the IMB, through what we do, through the International Mission Board. But we all need to ask the question, why am I not supposed to go? Why am I not supposed to go? A lot of you in here, you're looking at me and going, because I'm retired. You don't retire from ministry. I went to seminary 2 years ago with an 82-year-old man. You know how he was there? He said, I wanted to be the best Sunday school teacher I could be. And so what did he do? He plugged away. He took one class a year. And then he took two. 82 years old, bib overalls, pocket protector in one side, calculator in the other. And I'm pretty sure he had some plug tobacco in his pocket. But he wanted to be the best Sunday school teacher he could be. And he was mobilizing the next generation of gospel proclaimers and missionaries. 82. I know another man, 72, he had retired with some bank. I saw the boat and the camper he sold, and he sold it to plant a church. And he's in Kansas right now, laboring in the fields of the gospel, planting a church at 72, retired with a pension. And he sold his camper and his boat, and now he's planting a church with a bunch of millennials running around like crazy, proclaiming the gospel. We could give more, but pursue how you are to contribute to global missions among the unreached. And fifth, and lastly, never, ever, ever, ever stop rejoicing in Jesus' forgiveness of your sin. Never stop rejoicing in Jesus' forgiveness of your sin, and always keep hoping in Jesus' ability to heal physical suffering. Never stop rejoicing that he has forgiven your sins, and never stop hoping in his ability to heal physical suffering. He can do it. He can do it. We've seen perhaps one of the most amazing stories the world has ever seen. Let me summarize it for you. Jesus spoke, and the paralyzed man got up and walked with his sins forgiven. Jesus spoke, and the paralyzed man got up and walked with his sins forgiven. That's the best news in all the world. Let's pray. Father, who are we that we should be called your children? Who are we that we should even have access to this story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man and forgiving his sins? In a world where countless have no access to the gospel, Lord, it is sitting directly in front of us. Lord, let us cherish the blessing that you have showered upon us and be given this story to tell and this life to live. Lord, I pray that you would move and stir our hearts to act with creative, confident compassion in a world of urgent spiritual and physical need. Lord, have your way with us as a church. Whatever you would have us do, move in such a way that we cannot ignore the call. And begin with me, Father, as you continue to work in my heart to make me a more bold evangelist for the gospel outside of these walls. Lord, move mightily. We are dependent upon you. We cannot do any of this in our own strength, but you have given us the strength in your Holy Spirit to move our feet. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do so for Christ's sake. Amen.